I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in Isaiah chapter 40. Very much would like you to be looking at the scriptures of truth as we turn to them this morning. And having your Bible open, let us bow together in prayer. Let us seek for heaven's help just now. Our God and our Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat. We do so in the Saviour's name, the one who loved us, gave himself for us, died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. O God, as we turn now to thy precious word, we acknowledge afresh that this is indeed the book of God. Holy men of old speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How much we need the ministry of him who is the divine author of this volume. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Oh, that all that hear the word of thy truth today may experience its quickening power. May there be comfort. May there be the lifting up of the downcast, the encouraging of the discouraged. May there be the deepening and the strengthening of our faith in such a day as this. Grant help to thy servant, a vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now this hour to thy glory, to the honoring of thy truth, and to the good of souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Undoubtedly, the best known verse in this chapter is the closing verse, and I'm sure it's familiar to every child of God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is one of those exceeding great and precious promises of which Peter speaks in his letter. It is precious because of the setting in which it is found. For example, you only have to glance at verses 29 and 30 to see there that the prophet is speaking of those who know weakness and indeed in danger of fainting. And did you notice there? He writes concerning those who ought to be the fittest of men. Notice the mention is made of the youth. And then again, the young men. Surely every Christian has felt this. Even the very best of Christians have proved in the crucible of their own experience the truth of this. In ourselves, we have no might. We easily grow weary. We're prone to fainting. Truly, here is an exhaustion that we all can know. And then immediately in that context, in this promise, in the verse 31, here is an experience we all can have. Even to know what it is to mount up on wings like the eagle. I want to leave this promise with you this morning. And I do want to take the time to really set it in its context. For that's important, particularly for the day and age in which we live. But first of all, you notice the charge in this promise. Notice what it says, but they that wait upon the Lord. There's the condition in the promise. I've called it the challenge. Now, there's a familiar Old Testament concept, waiting on God. I want you to keep your finger there, but just turn back to Psalm 37. I do want to seek to answer the question, what exactly does it mean to wait on God? What does it mean? What elements are in that? Well, we begin here in the Psalm 37, and you'll notice in verse 3, the opening words, trust in the Lord and do good. Look at verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Look at verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Now notice verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, the first element in waiting upon God is the exercising of unwavering faith and confidence in the Lord. Did you notice in those verses, in verse 3 and verse 5, those simple words, trust also in him. Trust in him. And I want you to notice again, of course, in verse 7, the word patiently. Turn over to that psalm that you've so often sung here on a Sunday morning and opening your service of worship, Psalm 40, just a page or two over, Psalm 40. And again, we have the concept in the opening words, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. Now notice this, and heard my cry. Underline the word cry. You see, such trust, such unwavering faith and confidence in the Lord results in patient, protracted, persevering prayer. Crying out after God. That's what it is to wait upon the Lord, to exercise that unwavering trust in him that results in us crying out after him. And surely in the day and age in which we live and all we've been going through in recent months and the dreadful state of our nation and the declension in this province, is this not a day to wait upon God? And it is interesting because when you read the Old Testament, waiting thus upon God is associated especially with days of declension and also days of distress. For example, there in the Psalm 37, I always said through the troubles, this was the psalm for those days of our trouble. Those opening words, fret not thyself because of evil doers. But I want you to notice in that psalm, not only those words, but the words of verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth his wicked devices to pass. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And I tell you, we're witnessing that today, and we will do so increasingly in our stand against sodomy and all of the moral ills of our age. We know what it is for them to gnash upon us with their teeth. But we can't go on looking at the psalm. I just make this point. There's national distress in this psalm as you read it. And in such a day of national distress and declension and departure from God, we're to wait upon God. But then, of course, not only do we see that in regard to national distress, but then there's personal distress. And I believe that there's no greater place in the Bible, in the book of the Psalms, to underline that than the words of Psalm 130. Do you remember how it begins? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. God's people can find themselves in the depths, facing days of painful perplexity in the providence of God, facing things that they're constrained to say, I never thought I'd have to face the like of this. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Notice that I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Waiting upon God. Exercising unwavering trust that results in patient, protracted, persevering prayer. Crying out after Him. Now that's the challenge in the text. That's the condition of the promise. But I want to draw your attention secondly now to the context of the promise. Come back to Isaiah chapter 40. And the first thing, of course, I've given it the title, The Focal Complaint in this context. The Focal Complaint. Look at verse 27. And just to underline this, God is taking His people to task. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You know, those words speak volumes of a people overcome with doubt and despondency. Indeed, they were giving way to unbelief to such an extent that they were beginning to even question God. Like the disciples, when the Master is sleeping there in the vessel. That's one of my favorite passages in the Gospels. I've done a week of meetings on it in a number of our congregations, that little passage in Mark. What comfort they ought to have derived, first of all, that the Savior was there with them in the vessel in the storm. Moreover, look at him. Look, see his calmness, he's unperturbed. Oh, that should have ministered so much to those hearts of those fearful disciples, but it did not. They shook him awake. Master, carest thou not that we perish? My, what unkind sentiments those are from the lips of men who had proved again and again the unfailing care of their Master. We see it here. And what does these words mean? Look at the opening words of verse 27. And what they're really saying, it's as if the Lord's taking no notice. And then again, the closing words, it's as if the Lord has no real concern about our cause. That's the meaning of those words. And overtaken with this spirit of skeptical despondency, my, they were doubting His loving care. And how and why was that? How and why was that? And the answer is simply this: they had lost sight of the Lord. You look at verse 26. I have those words doubly underlined and read in my Bible here. Lift up your eyes on high. Notice verse 22. To the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You see, they had lost sight of him who is above all and over all. And as a consequence of that, they were giving way to this spirit of skeptical despondency. And so you see, here's the reason why we have the majestic description of God. It sets before us what they had lost sight of. First of all, the Lord is really, as I say, he's taking them to task, and he's saying to them in this passage, do not lose sight of mine omnipotent power. See there in the palm of his hand the vast reaches and depths of the mighty oceans of the earth. See how he takes up those majestic mountain ranges with their towering snow-capped peaks to weigh them the way the storekeeper does his goods in a scale. And when you think of the concluding words of the first 22, you young people take note of it. I think they're significant words. You know, the more they peer out into the depths of the universe, the more bewildered they are. And yet here is God speaking. He is the God that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do not lose sight of my omnipotent power. And then, of course, you'll notice at the end of verse 28, there is no searching of his understanding. And that ties back, of course, into verses 13 and 14 of the chapter. Who have directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, have taught him, etc. And what is it really saying? God is saying, don't you lose sight of my omnipotent power, and do not lose sight of my infinite wisdom. He is the God, you see, that this book says, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all of my pleasure. Don't lose sight of it. The infinite wisdom of the God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So in the focal complaint that's there, it's in that context God gives the promise to this people so ready to faint. But then I draw you back to what I said in my introduction. There's not only the focal complaint, but in verse 31 there's a vivid contrast. Because you'll notice it opens with the word but. So it's drawing a contrast from what we find in the previous verses. And because they had so lost sight of the absolute sovereignty and almighty power of God, there were a people who had lost the strength that they ought to have derived from that. You see, that's the point. They had lost the strength that they ought to have derived from that glorious truth. And so, to a people who feel so deeply their lack of strength that they're ready to faint, to fall, God says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That brings me finally to the content of the promise. This is a great text. Of course, it's clearly threefold. Many a time we turn to passages and verses as preachers and we struggle to break them up. How do you handle it? But I don't believe we have the problem here. You'll notice, first of all, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Spiritual strength renewed. And we all need that daily, just as we do in the physical realm. After the labors of the day, after the burden and stress and strain of the day, we become tired and weary. Maybe you go home and you say to your good wife, oh, it's been a hard day today. Well, you have to use the God-appointed means to renew your strength, and there too, you need rest. And if you don't sleep well, what a toll it takes on you. And I know all about that, by the way. What a toll it takes upon you.
And then you need to eat well. A good diet, and that's not McDonald's, by the way. You need to eat well.
You need good rest, good nutrition. Those are the divinely appointed means for the renewing of our physical strength. Well, how much more do we not need that renewing of our spiritual strength? Because if we are seeking to live for God in this present evil world, you will find yourself in a ceaseless conflict. You have to pit yourself against all of the subtlety and the strength of the powers of darkness. There has to be a resisting of the spirit of this evil age. And so many that name the name of Christ, they're giving way to that spirit of this evil age. When you have a man heading up, and I presume he so does, an evangelical alliance in Ulster saying we have to put transgender toilets in our churches, that's a giving away to the spirit of this evil age. We're in a battle. And then, of course, you have to add to that those personal and peculiar circumstances. We all have our own problems, our own difficulties, our own distresses. And they take their toll on you spiritually. Maybe the wayward son, wayward daughter. Maybe in the business. Other problems in the family circle. They take their toll on us. Get us down spiritually. And if we're going to maintain our walk with God and our witness and do the work of God, we need our spiritual strength renewed. And here's the key to it. Here's the link between us in our utter weakness and God in all of his almighty power, but they that wait upon the Lord. And that's why, again, I do address the young here, particularly. Whether it's out to college or school, or out to the place of employment, you take that time every morning to wait in God. Ask the Lord to give you something out of the Bible to take with you to work. You want to copy my habit? When I was doing that before I went to the factory in Finnicky, I used to write it down a piece of paper and put it into my overalls so I could just take it out and look at it, because it was a word God spoke to me that morning from. You need to wait on God with a conscious sense. How can I face the devil and the world today without my spiritual strength renewed? Well, secondly, spiritual soaring realized. Because we'll not only experience new spiritual power, we'll enjoy a new spiritual position. And what a figure of speech this is, mounting up on wings like the eagle. My grandchildren from Australia were here, and you asked them, what's Papa's favorite bird? They would say immediately, the eagle. My father introduced me particularly to the golden eagle when I was only very, very young. Give me books about eagles to read. Oh, they're majestic birds. They can soar high into the heavens, 15,000 feet into the heavens and more. I'm sorry, I can't give it in meters. I didn't do that when I was at school. But take the golden eagle soaring there above the heather in Scotland, and there's a rabbit in the heather, makes its movement. It's 2 miles away. But the eagle can see it, plunging out of the heavens to take its prey. And if you know of those birds of prey, some of them can reach 150 miles an hour when they come down out of the blue heavens. My, what a figure of speech this is. It suggests so much. Certainly, immediately, here's a desired purity. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Because we all get so earthbound. And in a sense, understandably so, with so many links to the things of time and sense and so many burdens in life. Well, could there be a greater picture of an unburdened soul than a soaring eagle? And undoubtedly you've sung it. The hymn 629, there, there, on eagle wing we soar, and time and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down our soul to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. What a picture it is, going into the mercy seat, into the Lord's presence, casting our burden upon the Lord and waiting. Oh, that's the secret, surely, of being more spiritually minded, more heavenly minded. And then again, what a different perspective. How different that of the eagle. I see my time's going. I wanted to illustrate that, but I can't. But surely we can say this spiritual soaring is going to result in clearer vision. And what do I mean by that? Seeing things from heaven's perspective. And you know, those troubles that seem to be insurmountable and those difficulties that have assumed mountainous proportions, when you see them from heaven's perspective, they sink into a plane. And surely we can go on and say, not only will such soaring result in clearer vision, but calmer vision. Because that's always the result of seeing things from the Lord's perspective. And if we would rise above the storm and battle strife, the billows of care, the mists of doubt and fear, and if we would enjoy God's perfect peace, wait on God. You'll mount up on wings like the eagle. And again, we have that in a hymn that you've sung. Shut in with thee far, far above the restless world at wars below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom, and thy grace to know. And then finally, you see the concluding words. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Not only will we experience new spiritual power and enjoy a new spiritual position, we'll exhibit new spiritual progress. Now, a lot could be said on these words, which I'm not going to say this morning. I just want to say to you, those concepts of the walking and the running, when you study them in the Bible, they do encompass the whole of our spiritual life and labor for God. You can find that again and again in the Scriptures. But what is it that's set before us here as I conclude? It's one of unwearied, untiring constancy and consistency. Unwearied and untiring constancy and consistency. Dr. Bob Jones, who founded the university over in South Carolina, now that's the old man, fiery evangelist, he gave a motto to the students, now this is a long time back, to encourage them, and students need to be encouraged. I don't think I did well in that paper. I chose this subject, but this part of it I'm having trouble grasping. Students need to be encouraged. And what was the motto that Dr. Bob gave to them way back then? Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And that's exactly the sense of those words. And yet surely all of us, including the preacher in the pulpit this morning, all of us have to confess, alas, so often our spiritual life is in stits and starts. So often, my, there's that fluctuating and that flagging spiritually. We go to the Easter Convention, we hear a mighty message that stirs our soul. We make all kinds of resolutions about what we're going to do and what we're going to be as Christians. And how easily we're set back. And the resolutions come to very little. You see, here's the secret of going on with unwearied and untiring constancy and consistency. Wait on God. Wait on God, and you'll go on, in the words of the psalmist again, from strength to strength. What a promise this is. It's a promise to plead. So when the young Christian is finding it difficult, facing so much, get down on your knees, turn up the chapter, read the verses, and as you're reading them, say, Lord, help me to see your greatness, your glory, your might, and your majesty, that you're my God, sovereign and omnipotent. And then read the promise, plead it in prayer, that you might know the precious, blessed benefits that are held out to those who wait on God. The psalmist had a good habit, albeit a peculiar one, of talking to himself. Mark it in the Psalms when the psalmist addresses his own soul. And so in the Psalms, my soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. It's been a privilege and a joy to be among you here in Macrofelt afresh today, and I do rejoice in the evident, earnest hearing of the Word of God, and I trust that you'll continue to pray for us and pray for the service tonight and remember that open-air meeting. And oh, how each one of us need just to seek heaven and say, Lord, teach me what it is to truly wait on God. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee for thy presence among us, to be found in the company of the saints in the courts of the house of the Lord. How we do rejoice in those exceeding great and precious promises given to us. Promises that Peter assures us cover every area of our life, every possible circumstance, from time to eternity. O God and Father, we do rejoice in these words, and we think especially of what it is to mount up on wings like the eagle. O God, help us to say, especially when we are downcast, when circumstances overtake us and we're feeling the burden and the strain, help us to say, like the psalmist, my soul, wait thou only on God. Bless us now in our parting. Take us to our homes in safety. And remember us this day, that this would be a day sanctified to our spiritual good. Remind any, O God, who have been listening this morning, who are yet unsaved and unconverted, that this is the God with whom they have to do. And what a fearful thing it is to go before the majesty of the thrice holy one upon the throne, unready, unprepared, being without Christ, without a Savior. Answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.